keep my promise, we start Moses. We start commentary of the Exodus, the second book of the Bible. You know, the Bible, the five first books of the Bible are Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. The Jews, they call the Jewish Bible, they call those first books the Law, Torah. The Jews divide the Bible in three parts, even at the time of our Lord. The Law, the Prophet, and all the other parts of the Bible, they call Ketuvim. Ketuvim means written. Normally, we make a distinction between historical and wisdom. Historical books and wisdom books, like Psalms, wisdom, so on. Anyway, for this reason, the number 5 in Holy Scripture is the number of the Law. You know well Genesis now. We start Exodus. That's for this reason that when David, the King David, prepared the stones to throw against Goliath, he prepared 5 stones. It means that he fought against Goliath with the Law. We fight against the devil with the Law of God. That's for the same reason that when our Lord worked his miracle in the pool of Bethsaida, all the sick men used to dwell under the 5 arcades. You remember? It means that they were sick and they used to remain there under the 5 arcades of the Law. Because the Law of Moses, of course, was given by God, but was not able to heal completely before the coming of our Lord. Anyway, in Genesis, you see, there is not a lot of law. Genesis is more history. History of the patriarchs, history of creation. Here, with Exodus, we find historical elements and at the same time, of course, the law given by God. Not only the 10 commandments, but all the precepts that God gave to the Jews. The history of Moses, what Moses did, is written especially is contained in Exodus and Numbers. We will follow Exodus and Numbers. Leviticus is more kind of ritual for the priest to know all the different kind of sacrifices, the different kind of, is the organization of the worship. Deuteronomy is the second law. Deuteros nomos is the second law. Is a long speech of Moses before he died, just to remember once again whatever he taught. So second law, the last law. Genesis, Leviticus, and Numbers. What else? Anyway, if there is anything else, I will tell you. Any question? How do we call? Because we don't call anymore the law. And we call these 5 books Pentateuch. What does it mean? Penta is 5. Teukos is the 5 volumes, the first 5 volumes of the Bible. Of course, these names are Greek or Latin. Genesis is a Greek name. Exodus is Latin. Leviticus is Latin. Numbers as well. Deuteronomy is Greek. The Jews used to call the different volumes, the different books of the Bible, with the name of the first word. They don't call Genesis in Hebrew. Only they call it at the beginning, in Hebrew, Bereshit. It's the same for the other books. Who is Moses? He's certainly the one of the main figure of our Lord. In the entire Old Testament, Moses is the one who managed to take out from the slavery his people and to bring, to lead his people into the Holy Land. The figure of our Lord leading us from a life of sin, leading us to heaven. We know a lot about Moses, because Moses is the author of, this is important, so who did write, this is a very important question, who did write those five books? Moses. I told you already, maybe, the modern theory. Modern theory? Moses wrote, of course, Genesis. He was there when Abraham lived, when Joseph lived. But he wrote Genesis when he was in the desert, this is tradition, when he was preparing himself to his mission, for his mission. Why it's important to remember that Moses is the writer of these five books? Because the modern theory is this: there are several sources, especially because of the names of God. In Genesis, you find different names of God, Elohim and Yahweh. There are other names, but they're not important now. So the modern theory says that there are two or several sources, the Elohistic sources and Yahvistic sources, Yahweh, Elohim, different names, different sources. And we don't know when somebody put together those sources, and so we got the Pentateuch. But there are not only the two sources with the name of Elohim, with the name of Yahweh. There is another source, it's called the source P, priestly. Because this Leviticus is different from the other books. How could the Jews have so many rituals? This is another tradition of the priest. Deuteronomy is different from the other books, because it is a long speech of Moses. So is another source again. They call it this. So you have source E, Elohim, J, Yahweh, P. We don't know when, somebody says 1,000 years before our Lord. Some others say, no, 600 years before our Lord. Somebody put together those sources, and so we got the Pentateuch. This theory started in France. It was Jean Astruc, the doctor of Louis XIV, one of the kings of France, and especially the Protestant world. This theory is spread soon. Why a Catholic cannot accept this? Well, because if the Bible was written by, we don't know who did write the Bible, we don't know when, we know only that they took a second source. Where is the inspiration? Where is the work of God? Who did God inspire? You see the problem? Bible becomes a normal book, like in Greek, in the Greek literature, you have this big question, the question of did Homer exist? There are several theories that are, can be interesting. With the Bible, we cannot treat the Bible like that, because I repeat, Bible becomes a normal book written. We don't know when, we don't know with which purpose, and we don't know how, and we don't know who did write the Bible. So the tradition, the Jewish tradition, and of course the Catholic traditions, calls those five books the Pentateuch of Moses. It's Moses also.
Do we have any proofs?
Tradition. Tradition.
Uh-huh. Tradition. Tradition.
Only tradition. But I repeat, Jewish tradition as well. If we have the Jewish tradition as well, there is a perfect continuity. This theory, I think we should ask them, because this theory of the four sources is quite recent. It's recent. 18th century, more now. And moreover, they disagree. They disagree because they have different schools. They found their works on one word. They found the letter. They found just to give you an idea. But it's important for us that we are not interested about those theories. But it's important for you to understand that in this manner the Bible is killed. Because if we spend our time and our life to know if Moses did write or not the Bible, to answer these kind of objections, I think that the main purpose of the Bible is forgotten. And the Bible becomes a normal book. Fine. Moses, we know a lot about Moses, I was telling you. With David, his main figure of the Old Testament of our Lord, we know even the soul of Moses, his prudence, and especially his union with God, a beautiful image of the union of our Lord with the Father. You know that our Lord, in his humanity, he never stopped to contemplate the Father. This union between our Lord and the Father never stopped. That's the same, of course, for another level, for Moses. We see with David, we know King David, we know better his soul because he wrote Psalms, a lot of Psalms. It would be useful to penetrate better. Even in Moses we know a lot. So the Jews, between the arrival in Egypt of Jacob and the departure with Moses, only 215 years we have. So it's not a very long time. If you think that when Jacob arrived in Egypt, his family was around maybe 100 people with the servants. When the Jews left Egypt, they had 600,000 men able to fight. So it means they were over 1 million, around 2 million. How was it possible, such an increase? Of course, was not a miracle, but was certainly a special grace, special assistance of the providential increase. Why the Jews, they started to have trouble in Egypt? Holy Scripture says, use this expression, a new king came, a new pharaoh, who didn't know Joseph. A new king came, who didn't know Joseph, didn't remember about Joseph. We will see what does it mean, this expression. A new king came who forgot what Joseph, and in a certain manner, the Jews, through Joseph, they deserve. There was a change of dynasties. That's interesting to how all the studies about Egypt, they have a perfect correspondence with the Bible. There was a change between the dynasty of the Iscos and the new dynasty, and the king who started to persecute the Jews is Ramses II. He ruled Egypt for a very long time, 67 years, and he's the most famous among the pharaohs because he was a big builder. He used to build, we still have the monuments, he built temples, channels for Nile, towns, monuments, two famous statues, 20 meters each of them. One of those was his own statue and his portrait in Thebes. And of course, to do it, he needed slaves. So there is a perfect correspondence between the Bible and what we know by the history. He started to fear the Jews. We don't know exactly why. Why he started to fear the Jews? But we know that the Jews, they were growing very, very, very fast. Probably, but this is a Jewish tradition. But some fathers of the church, they accepted. Most probably, a priest, a pagan priest, told him that a man is going to be born among the Jews, who is going to take your place. He is going to rule at your place. He will deliver his people from your power, and you will lose them because of him. This illustrious child was going to be born among the Jews. Saint Bernard, he accepts this interpretation. Well, you see already, there is a parallel between Moses and between our Lord. This persecution, in that case, that's not in the Bible, I repeat, but the persecution started because the king feared a new child. What does it mean? This king who doesn't know Joseph. This new king doesn't know Joseph. And so he started to persecute the Jews. What does it mean to not know Joseph? It means to not know our Lord. Joseph, you remember, is this beautiful figure of our Lord. And finally, the source of every persecution against the church is because they don't know our Lord. Whenever the men know our Lord, of course, there is no persecution, there is peace. When we forget our Lord, there is persecution. That Pharaoh didn't know Joseph. Of course, he knew Joseph. Everybody knew Joseph. But it's not enough to hear about our Lord. We have to follow our Lord. First persecution, he asked the nurses, if you remember, to kill the males and to save the females. But if you remember, they didn't do it. Those women, even though they were Egyptians, they didn't do it. Second persecution, he asked every Egyptian, he asked them to kill all the males they could find. What does it mean to save, I'm sorry with the ladies, what does it mean to save the females and to kill the males in a mystical manner, in a mystical light? You know, in Holy Scripture, male and female means strength and weakness. Spiritual strength and spiritual weakness. So, the Pharaoh asked to kill whatever was strong and to save whatever was weak. It's the same we do when we don't want to practice virtues and we follow our weak tendencies. I repeat, it's only mystical meaning. Saint Therese says in her commentary to this passage of the scripture, we have to kill the females and to save the males. Fine. The birth of Moses from the tribe of Levi, the tribe of the priest. You know, the priest is going to start from the brother of Moses, Aaron. He had already a sister, Maria and Aaron, and a brother, Maria and Aaron. Wonderful baby, beautiful baby. 3 months after the birth, after his birth, it was impossible to hide him. And so you know what his mother did, his mother and his sister. She prepared a basket and she covered the basket, put the basket in the river, in a place where the water was not flowing, a place among the reeds and the earth. Well, the basket could stop, and Thermutis, the daughter of the king, of the Pharaoh, was sterile, without children. She went to take a bath during the summer. She found this baby, and she wanted immediately. She wanted to adopt this baby. She looked for a nurse to feed the baby. And she couldn't find among the Egyptians, because that baby
didn't want to drink, to take milk from the breast of an Egyptian woman. So she was obliged to ask somebody else, and like by chance Maria, the sister of Moses, was around. She told her, listen, you can give me the baby, I will find a nurse for him, and I will get back the baby to you as soon as he will be able to live without the milk. And at the time, well, she accepted this princess, and she gave the name of Moses, saved from the waters. This is the meaning of Moses. There is a story of Joseph. Now, once in a while, as commentary, we'll take the Jewish traditions. Of course, I will tell you that's not in the Bible, but the Jews as well, they had their tradition. Who is Joseph? Flavius Joseph. He's the most known among the writers, the Jewish writers. He collected all the Jewish traditions together. He lived on the first century after our Lord. He went to Rome and he was adopted by the emperors who destroyed Jerusalem. So he went to Rome and he became one of the main writers.
Was it Josephus?
Flavio Giuseppe. Flavius Joseph, yes, Flavius Joseph. He wrote Antiquitates Judaicae, Jewish Antiquities. He says that this queen, this princess, when Moses was a little 4 or 5 years old, she adopted him, as you know, and she wanted to give him to her father. Father, this is a gift of the river. The river gave me this baby. Since I have no children and you have only me as daughter, I want to give him to you as your child. He can be your successor. The Pharaoh embraced the child and put a crown on the head of the child, but immediately the child took out the crown and threw the crown on the ground. But this is, I repeat, the Jewish tradition, it's not in the Bible. But it's meaningful. Beautiful, beautiful child, clever. Everybody was thinking that was the heir to the throne, the supposed heir to the throne. Brought up in the middle of wealth, in the middle of power, in the middle of this proud of Ramses, this big builder, in the middle as well of vices, But God, you see, God preserved him. The grace of God has not limits. The grace of God is more powerful than all the vices, all the corruption that Moses could find in his palace. What is the mystical meaning of this story? It's very rich. Who is this daughter of the Pharaoh leaving this beautiful palace? A palace of vices, palace of power, of wealth, of sin, most probably. Who is this daughter leaving that place and going to the waters of the river? Who is she? She's the church. The church leaving behind the paganism, leaving the sinful life and descending toward the waters of baptism. What does she find in the waters of baptism? In the middle of the reeds, in the middle of water plants. You know water plants? They have something in common, all the reeds. They don't bear fruit. They don't bear fruit. They are green, they are maybe nice, but they don't bear fruit. In the middle of this kind of herbs, she finds a basket. A closed basket in the middle of those herbs without fruit. The father of the church saw in those herbs the Jewish law, the law of Moses. Of course, green, given by God, but without fruit, without the grace. Only our law was able to give the grace. So the church found in the middle of all this Jewish system, found a basket. But only the church is able to open the basket and to find our Lord. Only the church is able to open the Bible and to understand with the grace of God the meaning and to find our Lord inside the Bible. So this girl opened the basket and she found our Lord. She was sterile at the beginning, she was sterile, but found this beautiful baby. You see, the father of the church saw in the reeds and the water plants the law of Moses, the Jewish system, because this system is full of practices, full of different traditions, a lot of things to perform, but there is no fruit. And Christ, our Lord, in this basket, it doesn't sink. It doesn't sink, cannot sink. Our Lord cannot fail. And this child is crying. When she opened, she found this child crying. Why? Maybe because this child came into this world to work our redemption through his passion. This is the allegorical meaning given by the Father of the Church. There is a moral meaning as well. You remember, allegorical, what we have to believe. Moral, what we have to, is a lesson for us, what we have to do. This soul, this girl, means finally every soul, one day finds this treasure of Holy Scripture. Every soul can see the basket, firstly. So she can see the stories, how many times we heard the stories of the Gospel of the Bible. But only one day, with the grace of God, that soul is able to open. Why? Because this spiritual meaning is the grace of God. The knowledge of our Lord, remember, the knowledge of our Lord, that's not only for the Bible, generally speaking, is a gift of the Holy Ghost. A pagan can read the Gospel, but is not touched by the Gospel. Only with the grace of God, only with the gift of the Holy Ghost, we can deeply understand and know our Lord. And this baby, which is the mystical meaning of the Scripture, our Lord doesn't want to take foreign milk, doesn't want to be fed with Egyptian milk. Why? What does it mean? The spiritual meaning, the spiritual knowledge of our Lord cannot be fed with a profane science, a profane knowledge. But the spiritual meaning, the spiritual knowledge of our Lord needs faith, needs Jewish milk. The milk of Abram, the milk of the Jews. You see the modernism. What is modernism? It is a kind of temptation and sin to reinterpretate and to understand our Lord without the faith. You have an example here. The first sources I told you. Just an example. You see, this temptation to understand everything in a human manner, without the faith. How can we understand our Lord without the faith? How can we have the pretension to understand our Lord with only historical, philological, scientific, instruments? That's impossible. That's impossible. We need faith. We need Jewish milk. We understand the meaning, yeah? Beautiful. You know what happened to Moses? We don't know a lot of details about the life of Moses. We know only that he was clever and was brought up according to the science and knowledge of the Egyptians. At the time they were the most learned people all over the world. We don't know a lot of details until the age of 40. So try to forget as much as you can your Brinner, Charlton Heston and all Ava Gardner. Well, can be interesting, but that's not in the Bible. You understand me? 40 years old is supposed to be the future pharaoh, the future king of Egypt. He had a victory, a beautiful victory, as prince against the Ethiopians, people who were living in the south of Egypt. When he was, so everybody was praising Moses. When he was 40, he wanted to visit his brothers. His brothers, who at the time were building the towns of Pithom and Ramses. They were employed in the building of two towns. He's around 40, Moses. He wanted to see his brothers. How could he know that the Jews, they were his brothers? Most probably his mother, his true mother, when he was a child, and so when she fed him, she managed to give him some knowledge, a certain knowledge about his religion, and most probably his adoptive mother never hide to Moses he was a Jew. Anyway, we have to see there, of course, a calling from God. He wanted to see his brothers, and you remember the accident he had. He saw an Egyptian who was holding in a very hard manner a slave, a Jew, and he forgot his strength, Moses, and he killed this man. The day after, he tried to put peace between two Jews who had arguments with one another, and one of them, Moses, thought that nobody saw him the day before. Actually, one of the Jews told him, "Who are you? Who are you? Do you want to kill me as well as you killed the Egyptian yesterday?" Moses got afraid. Of course, that was providential. He got afraid because he could be accused even by the Pharaoh. So he left Egypt and he went to Madian. Madian is this region in the south of Sinai Peninsula. Who is Madian? Madian was a tribe, but the ancestor of this tribe, Madian, was one of the sons of Abram. You remember Abram had Sarai, Agar as a wife, and at the end, after the death of Sarai, he had, you remember, Cetura. Maybe Cetura is Agar with another name, you remember, doesn't matter. Madian is one of the sons that he had from Cetura. So this tribe that Moses found in the Sinai Peninsula at that time was a tribe that used to worship the true God, the God of Abram, but at the same time their religion was mixed with other elements. So it was the worship of the true God with other kind of superstitions. You know, he arrived there without anything. He stopped and he sat on a well. And you saw the movie, the Fisher. You know, the seven daughters of Jethro, the chief of this tribe, came with their flocks and they started to dwell water. And at the last minute, when everything was ready, other shepherds came and with the pretension to make drink their flock firstly. So Moses found again his strength, and in few seconds he set away the shepherds, and he permitted to the daughters of Jethro to give drink to their flocks. But you know, Jethro wanted to know him, and at the end he gave him the eldest daughter, Sephora. And Moses had two sons from Sephora, Jersom, according to the translation, and Eliezer. It's important you remember now, only the first one was circumcised, only the firstborn. The second one was not circumcised because Sephora told him, this is your Jewish practice, a Jewish custom. So, we do it for the first one, but the second one will follow our tradition. That's important to remember because we see in the future what is going to happen to because of the second son. What does it mean, the story of Moses? Moses is 40 years old. He has good intentions. You see, he's really a right soul. He cannot stand any kind of injustice. Good intentions, but bad reactions. Bad reactions. Moses needs to pray. Moses, he's strong. He has a strong will, but he's not yet ready to serve God. He's not yet ready for his mission, because natural strength is not enough if there is not a spiritual life together. He has the strength, the will, but he needs to pray, and he will spend 40 years again in the desert before he will be back to Egypt. Moses will start his mission when he will be 80 years old. 40 years in the palace and 40 years in the desert. The Saint Augustine, the father of the church, they compare this murder of this Egyptian to Saint Peter when he cut the ear of Malchus. The same for us. It's not enough to have very good intentions, a very strong will, can be dangerous if there is not a prayer life together. But on the mystical side, Moses leaving his palace is a figure of our Lord leaving the house of his father, leaving heaven to visit his brothers. Moses wanted to visit his brothers. Our Lord came to visit his brothers. Why are we the brothers of our Lord? Because of incarnation. As well as Moses was the brother of the Jews, according to the flesh, because he was not Egyptian, so he told, now I leave my palace, I want to see, to visit my brothers. Our Lord left the house of the Father to visit his brothers, according to the flesh. We are his brothers. Moses kills the Egyptian figure of our Lord, killing the devil, winning against the devil. And he is kind with his brothers, Moses. Why are you fighting one another? He's very kind. Why are you fighting one another? You are brothers. You are of the same race. You are sons of Abraham. Why are you fighting? As well as our Lord, why are you fighting? But the Jews, they didn't want to hear Moses. Are you going to kill me as well? The same. The Jews, with our Lord. Who told you that you are the Son of God? Who told us? They didn't want to listen to him. Our Lord came to ask us, to ask the Jews, to love each other, and they didn't want to listen to him. What does it mean, Moses sitting on the well? Our Lord did the same. He promised to the Samaritan woman, he promised his living water. I will give you living water. And the Samaritans, as well as family, the tribe of Jethro, they had this kind of worship, a mixed worship. They used to worship the true God at the same time with other idols, other impurities. But both Samaritan woman and the daughters of Jethro, they are thirsty. They come to the well because they are thirsty. And our Lord is there sitting, waiting for them. Moses and our Lord is waiting for them, and because he is the only one able to make them drink, to give his living water. Without Moses, the daughters of Jethro, they couldn't drink, and their flocks, they couldn't drink. Without our Lord, the Samaritan woman was not able to get this living and spiritual water. The soul's thirsty of truthness, living water. You understand this meaning of living water. When our Lord spoke with the Samaritan woman, the Jews, quite often they had like Dead Sea. What is Dead Sea? You see, living water, Dead Sea, is a smelly water, salty water, a kind of water that can bring death. So this idea of dead water and living water was alive among the Jews. Only our Lord is able to give living water. The shepherds stopped the daughters of Jethro to drink. What does it mean? That sometimes the shepherds, the ones who are in charge to make the others drink, to teach the truth, sometimes they stop the souls with the bad example or the bad teaching. Well, our Lord is there. If on the one end our Lord wants to work through ministers, through shepherds, it doesn't mean that our Lord entrusts everything to the shepherds and he forsakes us. No. He entrusts everything to the shepherds, but at the same time he is watching over us. You give me 5 minutes again. Any question? Okay. I can spend a few minutes about the burning bush. What did Moses used to do in the desert? Was a shepherd in the service of his father-in-law. As I told you, he used to pray in the desert during 40 years. But only after 40 years he found the burning bush. He found God. Holy Scripture has a beautiful expression. He, one day, when he was feeding the flock, was leading the flock, searching for green herbs, green, he went in interiora deserti. He went in the interior part of the desert. We will see what he means. Interior, the most difficult part to reach of the desert. Interiora deserti. And finally he found the burning bush. You know this mystery. You know what does it mean? I mean, you know what happened. He found this strange fire. He felt immediately something holy. He felt immediately the presence of God. On the one hand, he was frightened. On the other hand, he was curious. He wanted to see. He wanted to get closer. And he found this mystery. The leaves of the bush, they were still green. Couldn't understand. He heard a voice. Be careful, take out your shoes. This land is holy. This place is holy. Take out your shoes. Who was talking to him? You know, an angel. God in the Old Testament, I repeat, never appeared directly. Only in the New Testament, with our Lord, God wanted to show his face through the humanity of our Lord. He was an angel, of course, talking with Moses in the name of God. He tells that Moses has a mission I heard the sufferings, I heard the lamentations of my people. You will go, you will deliver them. Moses was trembling, and at the end he asked, what is your name? If they asked me, who did send you? What shall I answer them? He will tell them, I am who am. I am who am. He's who am sent me to you to deliver you. Is God calling himself? Actually, you know, in our human language, there is not an expression that can really signify God. There is not. Our human language is not enough strong to express God. Certainly, this definition, this expression, is the one who can get closer to God. What does it mean? I am who am. It's quite mysterious what we can say. Why did God give this answer? I am who am. Of course, is a difference between him and us. If we are something, we are something because we receive something. Our existence is a gift of God. Our existence has a cause. This cause is God, firstly, as creator. This cause is our parents as well. Whatever we are, we received our existence. So, God is the only one who never received anything from anybody else. So, he could answer, I am who am. I am by myself, not by somebody else. But once again, it's a human way to tell something which is divine, which is beyond the possibilities of our language. Another meaning, God is without any limit. There are no limits in God. Everything is infinite in God. His existence is infinite. So God is the one who is. That's all. We are something. We are something. Why? Because we are limited. If I'm Father David, I'm not you. But when I say I'm Father David, there is a limit between me and you. So I'm something. I'm somebody. God has not limits. So God is the one who is. See? Once again, our language is limited. And of course, I am who am is a present. It doesn't say I am what I was and what I will be. Why? Because God is eternal. God, 2,000 years ago, God is. God, within 5,000 years, God is. God was not, and God will not be. God is. Oh, touch the mystery of God here. We will see if we have time the other names of God in Holy Scripture. The burning bush is one of the most rich passage, famous of course, and passage of Holy Scripture. We can find all the different meanings. I remind you, in Holy Scripture basically we have four meanings. The literal meaning. Literal meaning. This is the story in itself. The burning bush. We have the allegorical meaning. What does it mean on the supernatural level? We have the moral meaning. Moral meaning, I told you already, is a lesson for us. And we have
not every time, we have as well the analogical, what we have to desire. Literal meaning is the story in itself. Litera gesta docet is the teaching of the story. Allegorical, what we have to believe. What does it mean? Is the most interesting one. Is the one that we try to grasp. Moral is the lesson. Anagogical is what we have to desire. Quotendas. Moses found the burning bush. He found God. After 40 years, he was in the desert. Why he couldn't find the burning bush before? Because only after 40 years, he entered into the most interior part of the desert. What does it mean, this interior part of the desert? He was already in the desert. It means that it is not enough to leave everything for God if we don't leave ourselves. Even though we go and we enter into a monastery, we cannot find God only because we live in a new building. No, we have to get this interior solitude. Only there we can find God, but only there we are sure to find God. And the burning bush means, on the allegorical meaning, means the mystery of incarnation. This fire, united with the branches and the leaves, one with the leaves, is a figure of the incarnation of our Lord. And as well as in our Lord, divinity didn't destroy the humanity. And our Lord was a true God, perfectly God and perfectly man. In the burning bush, you find this true reality that in themselves are not compatible. Normally, you cannot have fire and leaves at the same time. You cannot have in the same person God and man. There is not compatibility. That's, of course, that's possible only in our Lord, is the mystery of incarnation. The humanity of our Lord is not consumed, is not dissolved by the divinity through man and through God. And the Father of the Church and the liturgy as well. So, in the burning bush as well, a figure of Our Lady, a beautiful figure of Our Lady. We find that especially in the liturgy of the 2nd February, purification, the feast of purification. Our Lady produced a divine fire. Well, the fire is a symbol of God, of divinity. Our Lady is the Mother of God. He produced our Lord, but at the same time, she was virgin. She kept her virginity before and after her delivery. Another beautiful mystery, Our Lady. Virgin before and virgin after the delivery. For the season we have in the Litany of Our Lady, those two words, inviolata e intemerata, inviolate, undefiled, virgin before delivery and after delivery. As you know, Saint Bernard has this beautiful expression, our Lord passed through Our Lady like a ray of light through a crystal. It's beautiful. She was not touched, she was not consumed, she was not burned. Beautiful. There is another meaning as well, is the church, less common. But the fathers, I mentioned it because the fathers, they saw as well in the burning bush, the church persecuted, so the fire of persecutions, but the church, the more it's persecuted, the more is green and the more is alive. Because it is divine. And what about the moral meaning of the burning bush? Is actually the same, can apply to each of us what we just told about the church.
A saint to remain green, to remain alive, to keep, to increase the grace of God, a saint needs fire, needs the fire of the trials. That fire can kill, a trial can kill somebody who doesn't live in union with God, but that fire is necessary to purify a saint. A trial is necessary to purify a saint, as well as a fire is necessary to purify the gold, to purify a metal. And the last meaning, anagogical, what we have to desire, not what we have to do. Moral meaning, we have to accept the trial of fire. Anagogic means the blessed in heaven, they are involved with fire, the fire of God, charity. But at the same time, they remain themselves. You see the Buddhist paradise. Buddhist paradise, you are dissolved into the nothing. You become nothing. And nothing and everything is the same for a Buddhist. That's terrible. That's terrible. That can lead people to suicide. To get the nothing. A saint in heaven is full of God. He lives into the fire of God, the fire of charity. But at the same time, a saint in heaven keeps his personality, his body, his soul, his mind. Beautiful. The grace of God doesn't destroy our nature, but lifts up our nature to God. Charity. Yes, I think it's enough for tonight. Is there any question? You look very tired.
Just the moral and the allegorical meaning that you say for us.
But it doesn't mean that we have always in Holy Scripture, we have in every passage of Holy Scripture, we have all these meanings. It means that basically the main meanings we can find in the Holy Scripture. Those two are the most most common. More analogy is a little bit. Be aware, the literal meaning is the basis for the others. Sometimes, it's quite rare, we have only the allegorical one, especially in which book of the Bible. It is the book of the Bible where we don't have literal meaning, only allegorical meaning.
Apocalypse?
No.
Psalms?
No, it's the canticle. The canticle. Then. Sometimes, we will see in the case of Sephora and Moses, when Sephora will circumcise the second son. The literal meaning is very dark. There are several interpretations of the father, but the allegorical meaning is clear. When she will answer him, "You are a bridegroom of blood to me." The literal meaning is quite dark. The allegorical one is clear, very interesting, but it's for another time.
Sorry, I wanted to ask, you know, the moral and the allegorical meaning of the story. For us, the spiritual life, the trial, the 40 years in the desert,
the fire, the purification, the purification of fire.
Yes, for all of us.
Yeah, can be more than 40 years.
I think so. It's fruitful, no? More than 40 years. But how do we know where we are, where we stand in the spiritual?
This is a question we have not to ask ourselves. A saint doesn't look for, this is a good question, a saint doesn't look for his perfection. No? A saint looks for God. A saint a saint, every day, when he deals with God, he wants to know God, he wants to get closer to God, as Moses in the desert, he went to interiora deserti, he got close to God, and even though he was frightened, he wanted to see, he wanted to understand what this bush. A saint is interested about God, the contemplation of God that makes a saint. A saint doesn't check himself every day. Where am I improving? Am I the same? No. I repeat, our perfection is a consequence. Is a consequence of this research of God, of this union with God. Of course, we look for our perfection, but the target is God. A saint looks for God.
But then why do we have to constantly monitor ourselves in terms of examination of conscience?
Yes.
Good works.
Yes.
And at the same time...
All our efforts.
At the same time, it is a struggle. You have to carry a cross.
Yeah.
You have to perform charity. But
very good.
Isn't that also to purify ourselves, to make ourselves...
Very good. All the things we do, what do they have in common? What's the link between our Holy Communion, our efforts, our worries, whatever we do? What's the link? They are only means to get God, to get this union with God. The danger, it's quite common danger, each of us has this danger. Even though we know it, we forget it. We forget it. And actually, we think that I say this prayer is very powerful, but it's my prayer. I do this effort, but it's my effort. Sometimes we forget to look for God, we forget to look for this intimacy with God, and our piety can become like a lot of efforts, good in themselves, of course, but without this main target, without this principle of unity, which is the research of our Lord. Do you understand me? Even though...
I'm a bit confused. Without merit, the rest part. Without merit. Good, but without merit.
Maybe there is a merit because the intention is good. The action in itself is good. But I repeat, we don't become saint because of our efforts. We become saint because of the grace of God. And because our efforts as well, of course. But because with our efforts, we don't look for holiness. We look for God. That's important to understand. We look for God. We have to look for God. When we, for instance, I'll give you an example. When we read the life of saints, we want to imitate them. So you find people that they read the life of Saint Francis the day after. The intention is good. But be careful. Saint Francis did like that, so I do like him. Why Saint Francis did like that? To Saint Francis, to whatever, was only a mean to get God. He was looking for God. Since he felt in his flesh that he needed to mortify, he did it.
Don't we all have to mortify ourselves?
Yes, can. Provided, first of all, you desire God with the same strength that Saint Francis used to desire God. Once you desire God as much as you can, you do all the other things in the same manner. That's what it means. It's a danger. Why do you find souls? I'm sorry.
at the beginning, they do a lot of penance, maybe after a conversion, a nice conversion, there is this fire. This fire, this desire of God. I tell you, we find people, maybe 20 years old, 25, with this strong desire to get baptized. Or even maybe they were baptized in their childhood, they lost faith, they found faith again. There is a fire. So they do penance, they do big efforts, nine rosaries every day. really, I'm not joking. Normally, after 1 year, 6 months, 2 years, they cannot stand anymore, they collapse. You see the problem? What was wrong? The intention was good, but was not enough supernatural. They were looking for their perfection and not enough for God. This is something we have to understand. If you understand this, if we understand this, we have the key of spiritual life. A saint is not attracted by mortification. A saint is not attracted by I don't know, this practice, this tradition, a saint is attracted by God. Since a saint wants God, he is ready to overcome everything himself, because he knows what he wants. He wants God. And since he's looking for God, since he's full of joy when he's talking about God, when he hears anything about God, he's attracted by God, and he's ready to do any effort. But if he starts to do an effort, not thinking about God, not thinking about my sanctification, once I will be a saint, I will find God, because a saint can see God. That's not true. Do you understand me?
So sainthood basically is a consequence. It's a consequence of soul's intimacy with God. Rather than you seek for it, but rather you seek God, and the consequence, the end result is you become saintly.
Of course.
Because of your presence and because of your intimacy.
A saint, first of all, a saint that doesn't like penance. I don't think that a saint can like penance in itself. Penance is against nature. If somebody likes in itself penance, it's not normal. Really, no, I'm not joking. In itself, we cannot like
penance.
What we like, what we love, is our Lord. Since to get our Lord we need to do penance, we love penance as a means to get our Lord. But we cannot love penance in itself. That's important to understand. So what we have to increase is this desire of our Lord. And you see, Holy Scripture, I think you can feel it, Holy Scripture has a grace, like Holy Mass, makes us able to know our Lord through all these figures, through all this, and Holy Scripture, and the Holy Ghost, of course, who is working, can give us this desire of our Lord. In the same way, the desire is the mobile of our spiritual life. To give you another example, this is an important question. It's a central question. Take the Gospel. Our Lord talks about penance. Once in a while, but if you see in the sermons of our Lord, penance is only a meaning. For instance, to set away the devil, you need to do penance, you need to pray, but when our Lord talks about spiritual life, especially to the apostles after the supper, before he died, our Lord. There is only one idea that he developed. Remain in me and I in you. I am the vine, you are the branches. This idea, in every part of his speech, very long speech,
When he prays to the Father, he doesn't ask anything else. I want that they are one with me as am I one with you. This union with him is his desire. And what I want you to understand is that this is the church. What is the church? The church, first of all, is not a hierarchy with the law, the canon law, with the tribunal, with the sorry, there is even this side of the church. It's not a human institution, the church. It's a divine institution, and it's the mystical body of our Lord. But why church is the mystical body of our Lord? Because the church is the society where we are one with our Lord. Church is not the society. The target of the church is not to teach us to do penance. Is to teach us how to get God, even through penance, because we need penance. It's a big illusion, the opposed error. There are two errors to avoid. On the one hand, the one is a kind of pride. The one who thinks that with his efforts can become a saint. You will become crazy. With his effort, he cannot become a saint. Do you understand what I mean? You cannot become a saint with your effort. On the other hand, you have another error, the kind of angelism. God is the only one who can save me, can sanctify me, so I just wait for his grace. We are not angels. We need to mortify our body, we need to mortify our pride, we need penance, but the target of penance is this union with our Lord, is to remove the barriers.
I understand what you're saying. Everything is a means to God, and that you must do it with the right intent and the proper desire.
Yeah.
But what I still am not able to grasp is that what you're saying at the end of the day is that if you have a genuine and true desire for God, it really doesn't matter what you do. Everything that you do, if done with that desire, should lead you to God.
Fine. To answer you, I answer you with the word of Saint Augustine. Of course, it's not a word that we can repeat on Sunday during the sermon. We can tell it now because we are talking about this. Saint Augustine has the answer for you. He says, ama e fa quel vis. Love and do whatever you want. Both. You have to understand Saint Augustine. Love and do whatever you want. What does it mean? If your will is really right, you love. But to Saint Augustine, to love means really to give everything to God. To not have any other desire except the love of God. After that, you do whatever you want. But naturally, you will do penance if you need penance. You will pray if you need to pray. Why? Because your life is already a life of prayer. When you love in that manner, I repeat, it's not something we can repeat like that. We have to understand. I hope you follow me.
That one, before his conversion, after his conversion.
After his conversion. But what do you think? A big sinner like Saint Augustine, how could be converted and become? How could he become this is the most sublime mind of Christianity, really, and full of God, until he died, he was closer to God. Yeah. What could convert Saint Augustine so deeply?
Mother's prayer.
Mother's prayer, yes. But what was his holiness? His desire of God, search of God. If we don't know God, if we don't know our Lord, why do you think we were talking about incarnation? Talking about incarnation, Bush is a figure of incarnation. Our religion is the religion of incarnation. Nothing to do. But why do you think God had this idea to make his religion the religion of incarnation? Why God had this idea to cut, to break the history in two parts, before Christ, after Christ? Why God, in his eternal wisdom, had this idea? What is the purpose of incarnation? Of course, the death of our Lord on the cross, and he needed his body to die on the cross. But God is almighty. He could find another manner to save us. He's almighty. Incarnation has this purpose to show the face of God to us, right? And to make us understand already on earth that we are created only with this purpose, is to know our Lord. How many times we know our Lord, but yes, we know what he did, what he told, what he preached, but finally, is he our life? He has, several times, he has a big place in our life. Maybe the first place, the second place, but he wants much more. He wants to be our life. You understand what I mean? What does it mean to be our life? It means that our person is completely absorbed by our Lord. This is holiness. This is sanctification. Our person is absorbed in our Lord. Parents is a mean. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not devaluating penance, prayers. Don't understand me. But everything is a mean to get our Lord.
Then the question is, if the practices, the action, the deeds, prayer, penance, fasting, whatever, are a means for you to achieve your desire, mm-hmm. How do you know how far you've gone? How much you have to do? How do you judge?
I told you already, you have not to judge. Because a saint is so interested about God that he doesn't check himself to know the level of his soul. Because every day he has only one desire, to get closer to God. And this desire cannot stop, cannot finish. Why? Because as long as we are on earth, we have every day to grasp something more. This is important. There is not a stage, a level we can reach and we can be happy, satisfied. No. Those things we are contemplating now, no, this figure of our Lord, they are there not only for now, not only for a few talks like that, but this is our bread until we die. In the eternity, finally, we will be completely satisfied because God will fill us as much as we can reach. In heaven, we cannot desire any more God. On earth, every day, we have to desire more. And to tell you, to answer a little bit your question, the more we get closer to God, the more we feel unworthy of God. So the more we feel not growing, but decreasing. Because the more we get closer to the light, the more we realize that we are so dark, we are so. It's a question of humility. So we cannot check. Dangerous, eh? If you read the 12 degrees of humility or the interior cast of Saint Teresa, no? Saint Teresa, what do you say? Interior castle. Or you have the different level of the souls. So you give, this is a beautiful book, but you give this book, Saint Benedict, the 12 degrees of humility. You cannot read this kind of books where you find a kind of classes and a classification of saints. You can read this book looking for your place. Where am I? Seven. No. 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 don't read this kind of books if this is your purpose.
No. Take the corner, the last place. This is our place. Do you understand me? The desire of God is interesting. It's interesting in the life of Luther. In the life of Luther, is interesting is spiritual trial, to know spiritual trial. Luther was a monk. He was a monk. He had a big trial. He had a kind of, we call it dryness, difficulty to overcome his temptations. His first reaction was to add prayers, to add devotions. I had to do more. I had to make more efforts. A kind of voluntarism. At the end, he didn't manage. He told, concupiscence is not invincible. It's impossible. Only God will save you with your faith. After all, to understand the Protestant theology, you have to understand the trial of Luther. It's very interesting. Very, and in a certain manner, is the trial of each of us. Mm-hmm. Each of us. Was a monk. He wanted to with his efforts, to overcome. But there was this problem. This problem of a kind of research of personal perfection with my efforts. With my efforts, I look for God. And of course, I will use penance, prayers, everything, sacraments, right? Especially Holy Communion. Holy Communion, what is Holy Communion? Why Holy Communion is the main one of all the sacraments? You have to understand there is the wisdom of God behind the sacraments. The Holy Ghost is wise because he gives wisdom. So, all the sacraments turn around Holy Eucharist. Priesthood, baptism, whatever, and marriage. Finally, the main purpose is Holy Eucharist. But what is the purpose of Eucharist? The union with our Lord. Remain in me and I. Very simple. Very simple in itself. God is simple. We are complicated. But God is simple. Sorry, we can stop.